As you have probably seen, I'm not too steady on my feet. It seems that the tender years have taken away a few things and have not cooperated completely. So the elders have agreed that it would be better for me to preach from a chair than to have them read the sermon. Talk about a deal. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From the gospel of this day, we hear the words, "Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Cousin John was baptizing in the Jordan and preparing many for the coming of the Lord. And so John said, as he had been foretold in Isaiah, he was a voice crying in the wilderness. He said, no more. A voice crying in the wilderness. Jesus had walked some 15 miles down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Now, we don't know if they had met prior to this. We don't know if they had visited cousin to cousin. We have no idea. Nothing is written. But we do know that they had knowledge of each other, and that as he came, John definitely knew that Jesus was the Son of the living God, without question. John had publicly stated he was coming and that he was not worthy even to untie the sandal strings of the Lord. And then Jesus came. Can you imagine what it must be like to turn around and say, "Hi, cousin. Oh, Lord, be with me." It must have been an awesome thing for him to stand before the Son of God and then to say, "Would you baptize me?" John said, "Hey, it's really not appropriate for me to baptize the Almighty." And Jesus said, "For righteousness' sake, God in the flesh without sin would be baptized to become sin for us. He would take the sin of the world and put them on himself, whereas when we are at baptism, we take our sin and give them to Jesus." He was going to take the sins, his sins, to the cross for us. Now, when we consider what is happening, we really come to this point to see in this act of righteousness what is happening. He is taking the sin of the world upon himself. You say, okay, let's take a look at the inventory. The sins of the world. Genghis Khan. Adolf Hitler. Joseph Stalin. Nice bunch of guys. There are some ladies in this group too, but they are too numerous to mention. Not to mention you wouldn't know who they were anyhow. But all of the sin of all the world he took upon himself, and he took upon my sins and yours. He took all of the sin of the world upon himself and there carried that burden. No wonder it says he's a man of sorrow. Paul in today's epistle explains the duality between Jesus' baptism and ours. For as surely as we were baptized with Jesus into his death. So you have died to sin by being baptized into Jesus' death, and so then also you have Jesus' resurrection because he lives. He's not in the tomb. He lives. As I have been perusing from time to internet, you come up with some real whack jobs. I mean, they must have an IQ somewhere in negative numbers beyond anything you can think of. And they say that they have found a tomb with Jesus' body. Now, that's a good trick because he's not there. But then we have to remember that the name Jesus was a popular name. We also find out that there are other things going on. They found out that at the tomb of Jesus that's in the church named for his sepulcher, there really is a garden underneath that. Yeah. So every time they keep digging around, they keep finding out the Bible's right and they're wrong. That's good to know. The Bible is true. And some of these people are wrong. The old Adam died and is no longer enslaved to sin. Our baptism unites us with Jesus. But remember Pastor Clemens, since some of you do, he would say, the old Adam is drowned. Yeah? The sucker swims. We sin. We sin in thought, word, and deed. We sin at times when we don't even remember it, because God has engineered us that we only remember 5% of all our screw-ups, which leaves us 95% to confess unto him that he would take them away. We're not under the law, but under grace. For God's gift of faith mercifully changes our lives that we may serve our Lord and our God. There's a very important event that John is blessed to witness, a rarity indeed. For even as Jesus is there, so comes the voice of the Father. There are few times in all of Scripture that you find the entirety of the Trinity in one place. And here John is able to see and to hear. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there standing in front of the Son of the living God, and you hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Translation, attaboy. You're doing things right. He's beginning his ministry. Now, we have some places that have said that they ought to be able to vote at 16. I don't think so. They have said that there are some who ought to be able to do things at 21. Yeah, that's fine. 21 is the age of majority when we can go and do lots of things. In Jesus' day, the age of majority was 30, and the average age was 35. There were some who lived a lot longer. But that's why Jesus started at the age of 30, the age of majority. And there he is standing, and God says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." That word does not end at the baptism of Jesus with John. We need to hear him. What has he said to us? What has he called us to do but to love one another as he has loved us? Which is a pretty tall order, because sometimes, as much as we are nice, we are not often, occasionally, unlovable. For instance, have you seen a 3-year-old throw a hissy fit in a grocery store? William, you can't deny it. It has happened. But of course you haven't done that. You're a good kid. But have you seen the things that happen? We are observing some of the most interesting things of humanity, in that there are organized protests against our government. Now, we can't say too much about that, because after all, that's how the United States began 250 years ago. But who's paying for those things? Why would you have a protest and suddenly find a pallet load of bricks parked in the middle of the park? Why would you want to drive into the middle of a protest? I leave those questions for you to answer. It is most important for us to remember that this approval shall come from the Father also when Jesus comes down from the cross, because he is buried. If you hear a buzz, it's George in my pocket saying my sugar's gone up. On the third day, Jesus' sacrifice is accepted because he is no longer in the tomb. The glory of the Lord came forth in such a way that Jesus rose from the dead, went down and proclaimed his victory to the devil, and came out of the tomb in glory. And he was seen by Mary. She saw his hands and his feet, and she ran to the apostles to say, "He's alive." Because he is alive, we too shall be alive. Because he is risen, so by faith we shall also rise on the last day. I know it's a ways off, but the farmers are already salivating, thinking about time to plant. Looking at some of the great machines that need to be hauled out and greased and plugged in and all those wires checked. And then they watch the corn come up. A cemetery is like a cornfield, because someday the Lord shall have all of those graves open and life shall come forth. So then, may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in the true faith. Amen.